Week three, this is week three of the series entitled, It's War, all right? Series about angels, demons, spiritual warfare. If you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, you can go online and listen to those on our website, or you can go to the Facebook page, links them to the website. But the last 2 weeks, we looked at angels first, who are our helpers. We looked at demons, who are our enemies. So we kind of got a little background, a little basis, foundation laid for deliverance, and we know who's fighting for us, and we know who's fighting against us. And this week, we're going to shift gears and kind of see what do we do with that information. Now, what I mean, Jesus is Savior. That's what we need. But as I mentioned before, it's you can make two errors with spiritual warfare: either disregarding it altogether or becoming fascinated with it. We don't want either one. You want to be somewhere in the middle. You want to know the truth. You want to know how they fight for you and against you. So we're going to shift gears and see what do we do about it. And so how many of you know, if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you know that we're in a war, right? Week three of a series, it's war. If you don't know we're in a war yet, I don't know. Just go back and listen again or something. But we're in a war, but what's great is we as believers, we know the outcome. Amen? We know that we are victorious if we're in Christ, because he's victorious. And so we know the outcome. We know what's going to happen. But how many of you also know that the enemy is still firing away? Right? Okay, he's still firing away. And this is what I was thinking about this. And I'm thinking about, you know, when we have soldiers deployed in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever we've had soldiers deployed. You know, there comes a time where the government sees that we've won. Right? The troops are still on the battlefield, and the commander's like, you know what? We've won. Like, there may be this little pocket over here, this pocket over there. We've got them surrounded. They got no chance. They may declare the war over, right? They declare victory. We are victorious. And we in the States, you know, we'll see it on the news. Man, we have won the war. We have won this battle. But how many of you know that when there's still troops on the ground, even though they're victorious, even though we as a country have won the war, how many of you know that their enemies are still firing at them? You know, those enemies, they're not like, oh, well, you've won? Okay. No, they're like, well, I still see you. I'm still shooting at you. I'm still firing. I'm still attacking. Okay, even though they have no chance of victory, even though they've been defeated, it doesn't mean the enemy will stop firing in that situation. And these troops that are on the ground, if they're in this hostile territory, even though this war is won, they can't ignore the enemy. You realize that? They can't just, well, we'll just ignore them now. There's nothing to worry about. They can't ignore the enemy. They have to fight until they are completely freed from the situation, right? Until they're extracted, until they're removed, until that complete freedom takes place. Okay, so we know that Jesus has overcome the world. We know he's already won. He's defeated the enemy. He's defeated the demons. He's defeated death. And listen, this victory belongs to Jesus, which means it belongs to us, his people. Okay? But listen, we have a dumb enemy that will continue to fire anyway. I mean, this is what we've got to understand. Even from a place of victory, we must continue to fight. Okay, I saw this the other day, and I don't remember who said it to give him credit for it, but I saw that we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory, right? We're not fighting for victory. It's not something we're trying to obtain. We fight from victory. It's already yours. Go and get it. Go and claim it. Amen? All right, so today, the main focus today is going to be personal sin. Now, don't tune me out. Like, I've already heard a sin message and I'm good to go. I'm washed in the blood. I don't need to hear this, okay? Personal sin is, man, you can ask the guys. I'm surprised none of them mentioned it. Personal sin is what they were hammering yesterday. The workshops, I came home and I said, you know, I told the guys, I encouraged them on the bus, try to remember the main thing that God was speaking to you today and do not let it go. Pray about it. Remember it. Ask God to help you implement it in your life, because sometimes you hear so much stuff that it's overwhelming and you You don't do any of it. And I said, but I feel like I got a whooping today. I feel like God worked me over and I feel beat up, you know, but encouraged. You know what that's like? Only God can do that, where you feel beat up but encouraged at the same time. So personal sin is a big deal, okay? How many of you know that Jesus was murdered for the sins of the world? Probably everybody here has heard that. He was murdered to pay the price for the sin of the world, because sin has a price. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Say death. All right. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, Jesus paid the price, a very steep price for our sin, okay? He paid a debt that we owed and could not repay, never would be able to repay. And what's amazing is he doesn't even ask us to repay it. Doesn't even ask us to repay it. Paid in full, it's a free gift if you believe in him. Man, that, my friends, is the gospel. That's why the gospel's good news. How many of you would like for all your financial debts in this life to be paid, and then the person that paid it doesn't even ask you to pay it back? Everybody that's not out of debt says, praise the Lord. I'll take that. I'll receive that. Okay? That's what we have. No matter what we have done, today you can have a Savior in Jesus Christ if you don't already. Today can be your day. But then what? What's after that? Okay? And this is people ask me this with the Christian life. Okay, I'm saved. Now what do I do? I'm saved now. Now, how do I deal with the people are in my life? You know, that's usually the first thing, is how do I deal with these people in my life? Okay, first deal with you. That's the first answer is, you're saved, now what do I do? It's deal with you. Deal with your own problems. Everybody always wants to point the finger. Somebody else is always my problem. No, you're always your problem. That's truth, man. All right, Matthew 1:21. I love this verse. Many of you love this verse and know it by heart. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people, say it with me, from their sins. Okay, you've got to understand right here, this is a prophetic word straight from the mouth of the Father God. Right? He tells his messenger angel, go and deliver this message to Joseph. Go and tell him that I said, you're going to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Who will he save? His people. First, you've got to accept this good news that I mentioned. You got to accept the good news and become his. That's what we Christians call born again. Okay? There's a big difference between being a Christian and being a born again Christian. One is someone who says they're a Christian, and the other one is someone who God has actually transformed them and worked in their life. And they actually are a Christian, okay? Being born again is a huge, huge deal, okay? And in doing so, he will save you from your sins, okay? Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and at the end, everlasting life. Man, how many of you know that freedom from sin does not mean that you never have to deal with sin? Man, wouldn't that be great? Man, that's my will. Lord, if I could impose my will on you, how about we just don't have to deal with sin? All right? But what he's saying is you may have to deal with it, but it's not your master. It doesn't have control over you anymore to be free from sin, okay? And I've probably even said this before. You know, you start busting down words into the Greek and Hebrew, and it's like, you know, what does the word from mean? It means from in the Hebrew and the Greek. But, and it does mean from, but it means more than that. You start to look at from what? And it tells us that when you look this Greek word up, it tells you that there's a separation. From, it's to come apart from, to come out from among. There's a separation that takes place here. So when we're free from sin, it means that there's now a separation between me and sin. Okay, how many of you have a separation between you and sin? That's a trick question. Most of you are afraid to raise your hand because you're like, I'm not sinless. Okay, there are sins that you have separation from. Right? There are sins you have separation from because of the work that Jesus has done in your life. Listen, and there's others in this room, I'm not an alcoholic. Praise the Lord. God has separated that sin from my life. Okay? Now, there's other sins that I deal with. Sure, I can't say I'm free from sin as in I'm sinless, but there is separation between me and sins that God has worked out of my life. Man, that is good. Last week, we looked at the activity of demons, and you know, we're gonna get free today, all right? You can be broke free from this sin if you haven't been. But last week we looked at this activity of Satan and the demons, how they affect the lives of all people. It's not just unbelievers. They affect the lives of every believer. And I'm gonna look just really briefly. Again, I'd encourage you to go online if you weren't here. But we looked in Ephesians where Paul talks about the principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual hosts. Principalities are assigned over nations or large regions. Powers are given the authority over more specific areas. They're under the direction of the principalities. They may be over states, territories, businesses, churches, whatever. Rulers of this dark age, these are in control of the spiritual blindness, okay, or the ignorance of this period in time. Okay, so all the movements, all the things that we see that are deceiving people, that Christians see, and you're like, man, that movement is totally deceiving everyone. Like it is total hell-bent deception. Okay, that's the rulers of the darkness of this age. Then we have the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And these are the evil spirits. They're destructive in character. And these are the ones that afflict people. Okay, these are the ones that sometimes possess people or even animals, but they afflict people. So most of the focus, the rest of the series, when you hear me talk about demons, I'm specifically going to be referring to the spiritual hosts of wickedness, the ones that attack our lives, okay? Because we're looking at getting free, okay? Now, don't dismiss the other ones. Pray for your nation. Pray for the agendas in the government and of man, and pray for your city and your church and your school and all that. But again, these demons can primarily affect people in three ways. Three. Demonic possession, and this is to have a demon, in this case a demon, is actually living in you, has control and influence over your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, okay? It can take control of the physical body and even cause you to do things, okay? A born-again believer cannot be demon-possessed. It's not possible. Second thing is demonic oppression. This means to be with a demon. And in this case, you don't have a demon in you, but they're on you, around you. And this is due to access that you have given, right? They have the right to be there because you've allowed them to be there through some kind of sin. They can speak to you. They can tempt you, lure you, influence you. Born-again believers can be demon oppressed and are often demon oppressed. The third one is demonization, and this is to be demonized. And those meanings come from the Greek words used when you see anything about demonic in the New Testament. And this is a demon has some kind of control over a specific area of your life. Okay, the devil has a foot in the door through your sin, through some kind of sin. He can whisper into your heart, tempting you, luring you, and drawing you back to the sin that gave him access. Okay, this isn't like oppression. Oppression can just be like, man, everything's bearing down on you. Satan's attacking you every which way, tempting you to do things that don't even make sense. Like, I would never do that. But demonization, he's going to be luring you and drawing you back to the sin that gave him access, right? Because he wants to keep his key. He wants to keep that open door. And the more that you open the door to sin, the more influence he has to speak into your life. Born-again believers can and are demonized, but again, they cannot be demon-possessed, okay? So I hope you guys understand all that. But our hope is that we can see the captives set free. Amen? Man, that's our desire. I mean, that's Jesus came to set the captives free, right? To give liberty to the captives. Many, many born again believers are still caught in the very same sins that they were in when they got saved. I mean, that's true. That's a true statement. Now, I'm not saying all, but many of them are in the exact same stuff. Why is this? Right? I've been forgiven, right? Sin, my sin's been forgiven. I've been washed clean. I've been born again. I'm a new creation. Why would I still be going through the same stuff if I've been born again? Man, Jesus saves. Amen? Right? Jesus forgives. Amen? Okay. But the enemy will keep accusing. He will keep harassing. He will keep lying. And oftentimes, it's because this door that you have opened to him has not yet been closed. Right? You can be forgiven, but you still have the consequences. And sometimes consequences go on too. But you've continued to allow him to have access. And I shared about this last week before the altar call. I said, if you want free from alcohol, if you're an alcoholic, man, don't come up here to the altar until you first go home and throw the booze in the trash, dump it down the sink. You apply that to whatever your situation is, if it's pornography or drugs or witchcraft or any of the above, okay? Anything that I didn't mention. We have to close that door first. We have to revoke his right, okay? How many of you know that deliverance means salvation? The word deliverance, it means salvation. Now, Bud was praying earlier for us to have salvation and deliverance today. That's good, right? It's like the whole process of salvation. How many of you know that salvation happens in an instant, right? By the blood of Christ, you are forgiven. You are redeemed. How many of you know that sanctification takes a long time, right? That's the process. You get saved, then you're being saved, and then you will be saved. One day when he comes back and this stuff's all over. Okay, this is where deliverance comes in. Deliverance works alongside sanctification, right? If you want to be sanctified, and that's that process of getting that junk out of your life, you know what? You can't just do that. You can't just do it on your own. Like, I'm going to go and get sanctified, right? Man, that'd be great. Just go and get I got my washed in the blood card. Now I got my sanctified card. Now I'm just waiting for Jesus card. That'd be pretty sweet. All right. But deliverance is a process, because deliverance, this is getting saved, specifically salvation from your enemies. Okay, Jesus saves, absolutely, but we need to get delivered. We need to get saved from the enemies. We need to get freed from the enemy working in our life. Once we open this door, we have to revoke his right to be there. Otherwise, like I said last week, he doesn't have to leave. Now let's look at some ways that we open the door. And this first part's going to be real, it may be specific to you, but I'm not going to focus on a lot of these individually. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Many of you know these. How many of you know that there's fruit of the Spirit, right? There's fruit of the Spirit. That's the things that will be produced in you by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's what we want. We want fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. I'm going to pause there. Sorcery, most people look at that word and you make an assumption that it's witchcraft, that it's magic. It is. But it is also any mind-altering substances. Okay? And I've actually heard that taught the other way. I've actually heard it argued the other way, that if you look it up, the root word is pharmakia, which it is. What does that sound like? Pharmacy? Sounds like pharmaceuticals. Okay? It is, but if you look at the Greek definition, if you want to know where to look this stuff up, go to blb.org. It's Blue Letter Bible. There's an app for your phone. You can click, and it's King James, all right? They don't have it for all the different versions, but you can click on that word, and it'll give you the Greek word, how to say it. It'll give you all the meanings, and in that meaning is not only things that alter your mind, drugs, But it specifically says in there that the Greek word, the meaning, is partially witchcraft and magic spells. Okay, it encompasses all of it. Okay, and many of the occult type of things, they use drugs as part of their ceremonies and all that. So it's all covered in there. Sorcery is all the above. Going on from there, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, those who practice such things, listen, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, I don't want to scare you with this verse. I'm going to tell you what practice means. It says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. To practice means to do them continually. It means to do them habitually, like I have a habit of anger outbursts. Okay, I have a habit of idolatry. I have a habit of adultery. This is like I am living in sin. If you've heard me before preach on it, there's a difference between being a sinner saved by grace and living in sin. Living in sin means I'm making a choice. Right now, I'm going to choose to do this, even though I know I'm not supposed to do it. Okay, that's when we're conscientiously making a decision, a choice to live in it, choosing this lifestyle over godliness. If we're in that place, the Word of God says we won't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Word says, okay? But we can repent of these things. Amen? Thank God that God is so merciful. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm glad that His mercies are new every day because I screw up every day, right? I got no amens. Nobody else in here does. Praise God that His mercies are new every day in some way, shape, or form. I mean, listen, most of us look at this list and we're like, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. We pick out the things that we're not. How about you go through that list and pick out the things that you are? You'll find one. Yesterday, they started talking about the different kinds of sin. You know, there's sins of commission, there's sins of omission. And I was studying this week, which was awesome because then he preached about it. But there's sins that we commit, that we do, and there's sins that we omit. It's things that we don't do, okay? We all recognize the sins of commission, the things we do. We don't recognize the things that we don't do, and that's a whole different thing. But I want you to look at this list, and you think about, man, what things in here am I doing habitually? Because I need to get rid of this stuff. I need to get it out of my life. We can repent of these things. We can come out from under them, but if we have not closed the door to the enemy, it's coming back. It's coming back. So I want you to think about these things and you know, commit those to the Holy Spirit today. Most of you know these things because these are the common sins. And I want to focus on something specific today. We often can trace these things back and we know where the open door's at, right? If I was to tell you about me being an alcoholic, I know the very first time I know who I was with. I know what I had. I know where I was at. I was 14 years old. A neighbor kid he wasn't even 21, so I don't know where he got it. And his girlfriend, I'm 14. Okay, these people they're 17, 16, 17. Thought it'd be funny, I guess. Take me out and get me a pint of Calvert's. And we drove around and I drank it. And I remember throwing up by the dumpster out there at Daryl's. I mean, I was a little kid, man. When I got my license, I was 5'2", 120. Okay, and this was 2 years before that. I was probably like the size that Xander is right now when I was 14, okay? I was little. I remember exactly where that door has opened up in my life. I know what happened. You can think back, and most of us can think back, and we can pinpoint when this started in my life. When was that door open to the enemy? But what about those things that we can't so easily recognize or identify? There are sins that we've committed that open doors that maybe we've repented of the current sin, but the open door remains open, and Satan has that influence in our life. And I want to talk today a little bit about soul ties. If you've been in the church for many years, you've already heard this. But man, let God speak to you today. Maybe there's something you never dealt with. But a soul tie is this, it is something, it could be a spirit, it could be a person, it could be an object, but it's something that's able to influence your soul either toward God or away from God. Okay, so your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, this thing can influence my mind, my will, my emotions, either toward God or away from God. Now, one of those is good, right? We want to be swayed toward God, not away from God. So there's good soul ties, there's bad soul ties, and I'm really not going to get into a lot of these real deep. You can go online and get my notes. I want to keep it timely and get to ministry time towards the end. But there's some good soul ties. There's soul ties with God, right? That's a good soul tie. Deuteronomy 10:20 tells us, "You shall reverently fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And by his name your presence shall swear." Okay, we're to cling to God. That's to be a good soul tie. We want that. We want that in our lives. There's soul ties with other Christians. Okay, Ephesians 4:16, "For because of him, the whole body, the church and all of its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments which it is supplied, when each part is working properly and all its functions grows to maturity, building itself up in love." Okay, this is speaking about unity in the church. This is good. These are good soul ties with Christians, okay? There are soul ties with friends. Question, good or bad? It depends. Absolutely, it depends. Recently someone told me that this one person, I think if you met him, you would really like him. And if I could, if it wouldn't be weird, I'd be like, "Hey, you need to be best friends with my dad." And I said, "Does that guy believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Because if he's not, there ain't no way we'd be best friends." I was joking, but at the same time, I was serious, right? Because it matters what kind of friends we got. Are your friends pulling you away from Jesus or pulling you towards him? Because we need to know, all right? Because that's either a good soul tie that's affecting your mind, your will, your emotions. Man, don't you ever think that you are stronger and that you can deal with these loser friends that are pulling you away from Jesus. Man, I say that sounds harsh, loser friends. I was a total loser at one point in my life. I would have been that guy intentionally pulling people away from Jesus just because I was a jerk. Okay, I was a loser. I'm saying that when people pull you away from Jesus, when people try to get the Christian to sin, those people are losers. And they need to be cut from your life. We can have good soul ties with friends. We can have bad soul ties with friends. I got good soul ties with some friends in this room. You know, I got double portion, right? You're a Christian and you're my friend, a good friend. You can also have soul ties with pastors, church leaders. Man, I hope these are good. If they're not, you're in the wrong church. You need to get out of there, okay? Now, hopefully attendance isn't down next week. Come talk to me first. If I got some correction that needs to be made, come talk to me. Because I want to know. I want to be able to fix it. I want it pointed out so I can rid my life of it. You have soul ties with a husband or a wife, good or bad? No, it's always good. Man, marriage is something that God has ordained, that God has put in place. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that after this next one. But then we can have soul ties in other sexual relationships. Soul ties in adultery, soul ties in fornication. And this I'm going to spend a little bit of time on, hopefully enough that we have some clear understanding. Genesis 34, verse 2 and 3 says that when Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he seized her, lay with her, humbled and defiled and disgraced her. But his soul longed for and clung to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the girl. He spoke comfortingly to her heart's wishes. Listen, if there's been adultery, fornication, in our lives that's an ungodly act of sexual sin, of sexual union. If it's taken place outside the covenant of marriage, and this ungodly soul tie, I'm telling you, opens a door for demonic activity in your life. It doesn't matter when it was. Listen, it doesn't matter if it was before I got saved. Yeah, absolutely. Jesus has forgiven you. He's washed you clean. He said, I forgot all about it. The Father looks at you and he sees his perfect Son. Absolutely. But I'll tell you what the enemy sees. I'll show you right here. This is what the enemy sees. Come on in. The door is open. I have given you access. Man, the enemy sees it as an open door, something that you have never closed him out of because of the sin that you committed. See, there's a difference between God forgiving us and about the enemy's rights being revoked. Now, I told you last week, the enemy, and I said something about him being stupid earlier. We know that he's actually not. He's pretty cunning. I just mean he's stupid as in the war's already been won and he keeps trying. But he's actually pretty smart. He's actually pretty witty and pretty cunning because he knows his legal rights and he is not going to give them up. He's not going to give them up at all. Okay? So when we've opened this door through some kind of sexual sin, we allow demonic influence into our life. Listen, if you got divorced 30 years ago, you committed adultery 30 years ago, you need to cut soul ties. It doesn't matter how long ago it was. It doesn't matter if it was from your childhood. It doesn't matter if it was from a year ago, whatever it is. And in America, the main reason of spending a little time on this is in America, there is a tremendous amount of sexual sin in thought, in action, in deed. And I, you know, yesterday at this men's conference, I'm like, I cannot believe like how many men have some kind of sexual temptation. It's not even always sin, but they were talking about revival and they did a poll of how often does revival usually last. They settled on 7 to 12 years and they said, well, how often does revival fizzle out? Well, every time, right? Every time it has, that's why they last 7 to 12 years. And they did a poll. They had 50 guys in the room and they started putting sins up on the board. They were getting real. They were getting personal. You tell me what your sin is. We're writing it on this whiteboard. How many of you guys would be willing to participate in that today? Not a lot of people would, but these pastors, they were all leaders. They got real. And one of the guys, anyway, that's a long story, but one of the guys in our session yesterday said, Pastor, can I ask you what the predominant things were that these church leaders were dealing with? 50 church leaders from all across America. He said, oh yeah, I know exactly what it is. Sexual sin. Man, don't you think that you're too holy and too mighty and think down on those people? I'm saying these are people that were hurting, that they had some kind of perversion in their life. They had some kind of influence in their life. Man, I tell you what, guys are stupid. All right? And the enemy, in a moment of weakness, he can trick us. One of the other pastors, he said, the reason I have protection on my computer and on my phone is because I'm the kind of guy I could have an adult magazine laying on my desk 365 days a year, 364. There ain't no chance I'm opening that thing up and looking at it. He said, but on that 365th day, in one moment of weakness, I'm mad at my wife. She did something that made me mad. She's not treating me right. She's not honoring me. She doesn't love me like I deserve to be loved. And I could be weak enough just to give it a peek. You know what? I appreciated that honesty. This is to the degree that men deal with sexual sin. And I know women do too. I just don't know from your perspective, okay? This is why we're talking about it, okay? Ephesians 5:31 tells us that when two people are joined in the flesh through sexual union, they become what? One flesh. You are a spirit with a soul and you live in a temple of flesh called what? The body, okay? Man is spirit and the spirit flows in everything that we are and that we do, right? Okay, the spirit will be involved in everything the body, the flesh does, and vice versa. They're connected. You can't separate what you do Okay? Jesus, how many of you know, was not half God and half man? You know, he was fully God. He was fully man. Fully in body, fully in spirit. And that's what we are as spiritual beings. You realize that? We are spiritually and physically one, and what one does will affect the other. That's why we talk about physical infirmities. And yes, I realize we live in a fallen world, and sometimes things just happen. The body breaks down. But sometimes you're sick in body because you're sick in spirit. Sometimes it's because of the condition of your spiritual walk. You know that takes a toll on a physical body. Okay, they are connected. And then what do you got in the middle? You got your soul, right? So you got your flesh, your physical body, your spirit, and then you have your soul. And guess what it gets to do? It gets to choose. Man, it gets to choose. Not just every day, every moment. Am I going to follow the flesh? Am I going to follow the spirit? Am I going to follow the flesh? Am I going to follow the spirit? That's why Paul says, man, you got to learn to walk in the spirit. You got to stop walking in the flesh. You know, for the longest time, I thought, well, yeah, no kidding, Paul. Like, can you tell me how to do that? I mean, that's a great idea. Even you said you struggled with that. You're always finding yourself not doing what you wanted to do and doing what you didn't want to do. And remember that confusing passage? Like, that's like the original, like, tongue twister, okay? But there's a war going on, really, even in your own being, and your soul is the one that's in the middle and has to choose the master, okay? The biblical meaning of sex is not just a physical function. It's not just a physical function, but it's a meeting of two spiritual beings, right? Mind to mind, memory to memory, imagination to imagination, heart to heart, soul to soul, body to body, will to will, emotion to emotion, spirit to spirit. Two spirits joined, becoming one. Two spirits joined, becoming one. You know what the word one means? One. It means one. Yes. Very good. It does mean one. The same. It's the same thing. We are one. We are the same. Now, me and my wife, we have a lot of differences. We are not exactly alike. And I was actually talking to Cindy about not me and my wife this morning, but just how, like, people, you know, when God brings them in unity, like, you can be in unity and it doesn't mean the same, right? Like, me and my wife, we're one in spirit, but we're not the same, okay? Praise the Lord. She's much prettier and smarter than me. That's truth. Listen, that's not even kissing up. That is straight up truth. All I got to do is look over every day and I'm like, Lord, I'm blessed. All right. She is way better than me. All right. But we become one. It means to be the same. And the world's theory on sex is what? It's just a physical act. It's just time in a bed with another person. Like, what's the big deal? How many of you in high school, you remember, like, you know, the people is like, I've been with this many people and all that stuff. You're an idiot. All you're doing is creating more turmoil in your life, more confusion in your spirit by doing that. The world's theory is it's just a physical thing. Man, this is disgusting in the sight of God. It's disgusting in the sight of God that we have taken something, we as people, that he meant for good, for intimacy, for union, and we have just treated it like it is just nothing. It's just trash. We just do whatever. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one in body with her? What? A harlot? A prostitute? You have intimate time with a prostitute? Now I'm one with her? I didn't marry her. Man, marriage, that piece of paper ain't what makes you one. It's the consummation of the marriage that makes you one. Paul says, if you lay with a harlot, you become one with her. Tells us to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then here's the verse that everybody likes to use out of context. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's people's go-to verse if they don't like tattoos or they don't like piercings or they don't like whatever, just that you do something to your body that they don't approve of. What he's saying here is, man, your body belongs to God, and what you do with it, the actions that you perform with it, man, they're not just limited to your physical body. But you're doing this. This is an act that is affecting your body and your spirit. It's a big deal what you're doing. The word body here means the entire man, totality, the whole thing. Every other sin is outside the body, but sexual immorality comes against every single thing that you are. All of you, spirit and body. Genesis 4:1 tells us, he says, then Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. This word knew her, right? He knew her. Man, God's design is only one man knows one woman, right? In this way of intimacy, knows her. Like, there is this connection when you become one where you just know them, right? Not just, I know what she looks like. Like, I know you spiritually. Like, there's this connection there that is, it's really unexplainable. Even as a husband, I can't explain it. I just know that I know my wife unlike I've known any other person in my life, right? If you're married, you can testify to that. He knew her. God ultimately is the one that tells us who we are, but we often, when we make that connection, we tell that person who they are. There's a connection there where it's like they begin to identify with us. We begin to identify with them because you're one. Right? How many of you know that after you're married, a lot of times you start to become more and more alike? Right? Some of that's picking up habits. Some of that's because God is melding you together. Not that he wants you to be identical. He still loves the differences. But he wants you to be one. And I'm going to tell you what happens when we're one with other people than who we're married to. God said several times in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, he said the reason that a couple, he didn't say the reason, but the reason that he mentions it so much about adultery and fornication, he says that a couple in adultery or fornication must be taken where? Outside the camp. So we're going to take them outside and stone them. Praise God that we don't live under that law. There'd be people that wouldn't be here today. But what he was telling them was you got to take them outside the camp to do this. So you don't want to do it in here. You don't want to do it in the camp. And the reason for this is because he tells us, he says, they have created confusion in Israel. They've created confusion in Israel by their sexual immorality, by people laying with people they're not married to. They created a confusion. The wrong man telling the wrong woman who she is. The wrong woman telling the wrong man who he is. Confusion. Confusion comes through sin. And confusion is this. It's a disordered condition of things or of the mind. A failure to distinguish properly. A mental disturbance. Uneasiness. Shame. And this word confusion, you know, it connotates the inability to hear. The inability to think clearly, to follow instructions. Confusion. That's what comes from sexual immorality. Confusion. And from these soul ties, even from people that from years ago, okay? This can be a damaging spiritual condition. How many of you have experienced some confusion in your life? How many of you go to pick up the word of God and you're like, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know why this is this way. I don't know why this is this way. Now, I'm not telling you that you come up here and you get ties broken, you're going to have 100% understanding of the word of God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that there is confusion that is stirred up in you and that's twisting and distorting your mind, possibly from things that you've done in the body. Okay? The Tower of Babel, it was being mixed up, being confused. Remember, that's why God named it Babel. He said, I want to confuse the languages of the people and scatter them. I want to bring confusion into their life. Now, this is because they were building this tower, this temple up to reach God. But I wonder how many times today our motives are driven by spiritual confusion in our lives. We don't know who we are. I got this stuff going on in my life. I don't even know how to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Man, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Satan's the author of confusion. Satan's the one that made even the people at the Tower of Babel have this pride that they could build this tower up to ascend and be up as high as God, right? That was, and God brought confusion from that, but it was their pride that caused them to be in confusion. It wasn't just what God did, okay? Satan is the author of confusion, and the word here, again, means disorder or commotion. James uses it when he says that every evil thing is present in confusion, right? The result of envy, self-seeking, these things are all from confusion. Confusion comes through mixture, right? Mixture. What God presents as holy, one man, one woman, and you mixing all these other men, all these other women in. It brings confusion, right? Yesterday, again, at that conference, I heard all this stuff. It was all so good. And the reason I said focus on one thing is because I try to focus on all of it. I'm just going to get confused. And those are good things, right? Confusion comes when there's mixture. I'm trying to apply this principle and this principle and this principle. We're talking about things on the way home, and I'm like, Jason, I don't remember if you were in this session with me or not. And I don't remember if it was this guy or this guy that said it. But I'm pretty sure. And I was like, oh, you said that. I was confused. It was because I had all these, the mixture of thoughts in my head, okay? Mixture, whatever it is. Any kind of mixture brings confusion. There's people that are confused in their relationship with God because they have mixture of religion. You know that? Listen, I believe there are saved Catholics. But I'm telling you, if you try to mix Catholicism and Christianity, you're going to be confused. I don't believe that there are saved any other religion. Okay, now when I say Christian, I'm including Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran. For all those that you don't know what I mean by that, those are denominations. They're still Christian. You believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's cool. I'm saying all these other religions, you start to mix, you know, witchcraft and Catholicism and Christianity and a little bit of Buddhism over here. And because I like that statue, the fat belly. If you got one of those in your house, throw it away. Burn it. Listen, that's an idol of a false god. Okay, but you put these things together and now you have no religion at all. It's confusion. You can't mix those things and have clarity and understanding, okay? And I've heard people before, they ask about, back to the sexual union and confusion, what about my husband or wife? They're not saved. They're not a believer. 1 Corinthians 7:14, I pulled the Amplified because it gives a little extra explanation. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified. That is, he receives the blessings granted through his Christian wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be ceremonially unclean. But as it is, they are holy. In the confines of marriage, there is a covering. There's a protection there that is built in. So this isn't like, well, I'm married, but he's an unbeliever. I'm going to withhold, right? I'm going to withhold myself until he believes. Well, that ain't going to make him believe. That's going to make him go cheat or get divorced. Okay, that ain't going to work. Okay, there's a covering that God has granted there through the covenant of the marriage process. But it's through immorality. Once you cross over that covenant line through sin, that blood covering of Jesus Christ stops. That immorality will interrupt. I'm here to say today that we've got to start thinking more seriously about sin. Listen, this doesn't, whether it's sexual sin, if none of that applied to you, then praise God. Praise God. But some of that other list in Galatians does. It does. Some of it applies to me. I know it applies to you. We've got to take sin seriously. And this is what I took from that conference yesterday. I'm telling you this as your pastor. We've got to take sin seriously. That's the thing I took from that conference. It's my one thing that I'm like, I got to take sin seriously. I already thought I did, but man, I don't take it near seriously enough. Like, it destroys everything. And today, man, we have got to be honest with ourselves. I'm so tired of seeing my brothers and sisters deal with the same garbage over and over and over and over. Amen? How many of you are tired of dealing with the same garbage over and over and over and over? And I tell you what, you got to start. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. As I talked about last week, when you come forward today, man, the first thing we're going to ask you to do is confess. That's not so we can write it down so we can remember, oh, all right, keep that one away from me. Like, we don't keep tallies. Man, the first thing you got to do is confess, because James says that there's in confession there is a healing that can take place in your life. In confessing to a brother or a sister, and then you've got to repent. Man, you've got to be honest with God. Man, how foolish are we that sometimes we feel like we can hide stuff from him? Man, we can't hide stuff from God. He's all knowing and he's all present. Not only does he know that you did it, he was there when you did it. And yet we try to hide it. Listen, you can hide it from me. You can't hide it from him. You can't do it. It's not possible. We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be honest with God. You know, I want you to, just for a moment, I'm not even starting the altar call yet, but if everybody just close your eyes, just consider these couple of things. Just think about the last time that you really, genuinely, truly gave something over to God. You're like, you know what? I'm tired of it, God. You can have it. Now, I'm not talking about a tragedy. I'm not talking about, you know, some big catastrophe. I'm talking about everyday sin, everyday struggles. When's the last time you're like, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this. And God, I'm giving it to you. I'm turning it over to you. I'm not talking about these head prayers. I admitted to Ben, one of my elders, yesterday. I said, you know what? There's a situation that I've complained to you about, and that I've complained to my wife about, and that I've done these head prayers about, right? I've thought about them to God. I may have even voiced it on occasion, just like, you know, God, I'm sick and tired of this or whatever. And you know what? I finally hit my knees about it. And I was like, God, I can't take it anymore. Like, I need you to deliver me. I need freedom in my life in this situation. And he did it. He did it. When's the last time that you hit your knees and wept over your sin to the Lord? When's the last time you got real about it? Not the head prayers, not I'm just tired of dealing with it and complaining, but when's the last time you confessed and wept to the Lord? When's the last time you confessed to a brother or a sister and asked them to pray for you? When's the last time you actually repented? Changed your mind. I'm not doing this anymore. This ain't right. Lord, deliver me. I'm going to hate this sin because it's evil, and I'm going to cling to you because you are good. When's the last time we did that? Romans 8:38 tells us, for I am persuaded. Man, this means he had to be talked into it. He had to be convinced, right? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, these demonic influences, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Man, Paul had to be persuaded of that. Like, he's like, I don't know. I'm pretty sure there's some things that can intervene between me and the love of God. I'm pretty sure that it happens every day. Man, at some point, somehow, God persuaded him. No, Paul, nothing. There's nothing that can get in between you and the love that I have for you. Nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. Man, it's through this love that Jesus provided a way for us to be forgiven, but it's through that very same love that he provides a way for us to get free. Man, he's like, you know how desperately you want your children to succeed in life? Man, how many of you would do something stupid for your kids? And you all are raising your hand. Good parents. You do something stupid for your kids. Because your will and your desire for them to succeed is just so incredible. Like, you don't even know how to put it into words. You may want to beat them or choke them, whatever. You may want to, but you would do anything for them, right? Anything. Man, how much more do you think your Father in heaven wants to see you succeed in life? Man, how much more? This display on the cross, listen, we are numb to it. In general, we are numb to it, to the display that Christ died on the cross. We've seen it in movies, and some of them, I guess maybe they've done it pretty decent justice. A few of them were pretty good. But we're kind of numb to it because we didn't actually see it in real life. We don't understand the weight of it and how big of a deal this was. I mean, we know how big of a deal it was, but we just don't understand. We can't visualize the suffering, the anguish, the torture that Christ really went through. Man, if you do, praise God that he's given you that ability to be able to understand the heaviness of that. But I want to tell you something that comes from that. Jason, if you guys would make your way up. C.S. Lewis said this, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go into the altar call. He said this: on the back of Satan's neck is a nail-scarred footprint. Man, that is good. On the back of Satan's neck is a nail-scarred footprint. Man, Jesus has got him. He's got him. It's time for you to get him today. It's time for you to get him today. You know, I know that life is hard. But I tell you what, you know why life ain't hard? Because you're not free. In the areas of my life that I say this area of my life, this is difficult, I don't have freedom in that area. If that's true for me, it's true for you, all right? If I think that life is hard, it's because that's an area that I don't have freedom. When we say that Christianity is hard, it's because we're not free. We may be forgiven, but we're not free. Still bound. I'm going to tell you right now that God gives us the ability to do every single thing that he has called us to do. Everything. You know what? I'm telling you, I left that conference yesterday thinking, I'm not near the husband that I need to be. I'm not near the father that I need to be. I'm not near the friend that I need to be, the pastor that I need to be, just Christian in general that I need to be. This is what I'm thinking. I'm coming from this conference and I'm telling you, I felt like I just got whooped. I mean, God worked me over. And then I felt him say that I have given you the ability to do all those things. I have given you the ability to do all those things with excellence. Not just halfway, not just getting by and it looks good to other people, but I've given you everything that you need to do every single thing that I have called you to do. Man, that is true for you today. Say, God has given me everything that I need to do his will and his purpose. Man, that is truth, people. He has given you everything that you need. Every single thing. Listen, this is the problem. A lot of times we're trying to do it like this. We got handcuffs on. We're still bound by the enemy. And he's beating us over the back of the head with the baton. And we're just letting him. And we're just letting him. You know what? I'm not saying fight back against police. Don't get me wrong. My brother is a cop. All right? I'm saying the enemy has us bound, and we've got the key. We've got the key to get free. Amen? And today we're going to do it. Today we're going to get free. If you would stand with me. I want you to hear this word that God dropped in my spirit as I was preparing this. God says, I hate sin, but I love you. I hate sin, but I love you. Satan loves sin and he hates you. Satan loves sin, but he hates you. Man, God is here to set you free. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. My prayer team, if you guys would come forward.